Romans chapter 12. Let us hear the word of the Lord. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let us pray. Our holy God and our heavenly Father, we appear in thy presence by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We glory that we may come with confidence and with joy. We rejoice that we may come as children unto a Father. For now we know that thou desirest all things good for thy people. And we pray that we may be fed and nourished in thy word this day, that we may feed upon Christ, that we may have a good understanding, that it may be to the blessing of our souls, to the building up of thy church. We pray that thou wouldst hear our prayer, overrule the weakness of thy servant, show forth the mighty power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through thy Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to consider this evening that phrase in the Apostles' Creed that says, I believe in the communion of the saints. And last week we looked at belief in the Holy Catholic or Universal Church. And we might almost combine those two and say that the Holy Universal Church is where we have our fellowship. But it is a separate phrase in the Creed, and I want to consider that as a separate item with you this evening. I believe in the communion of the saints. And the things that we have read here from Romans chapter 12 address much the idea of the communion of the saints. And you cannot really enjoy the benefits that Paul describes here, the exhortations, which certainly can be legal obligations to those who don't understand this in a gospel way, can't they? You see how you could say, well, I want to obey these things. I want to act like a Christian. And you don't want to just act like a Christian. You want to be a Christian. You want to have a new heart and be assured of that. We had a wonderful lesson this morning in Sunday school about the assurance of the saints, the assurance as distinct from our salvation. We want to consider separately the assurance of our salvation. Now, they're two separate things. But you can only have assurance if you're regenerate in the first place. If you know something about the inner working of God's Holy Spirit. And then you need to be rooted and grounded in sound doctrine, which is part of the function of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to teach sound doctrine. And it's the great exhortation that Paul gives to Timothy. Continue thou in the Word. Be in the Word. Labor in the Word so that you can exhort and reprove and rebuke with all long-suffering. These exhortations here are things that can be considered. This is what we have to do in order to act like a church. But they will, the admonition needs to be there, or else the Lord wouldn't give it to us. And we need to be reminded of what we need to do. But you're going to do those things because of what Paul has already laid out in the book of Romans. And I don't want to get too sidetracked here, but we really need to understand why Paul is saying these things, that it is rooted and grounded in God's electing and discriminating love towards His people, that all men are condemned by the law and by their consciences and by their nature even, in Romans 1 and 2 and 3, and that God has had mercy and has made a covenant with Abraham which extends to this present day, because really the focus of that covenant is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And through that covenant, we have the doctrine of election, and a doctrine that's hard to receive because of the objections of the natural man that rise up against and want to say, well, I want to be in control. I want to be the boss. I want to determine my eternal state. But Paul says, no, you're not going to determine that. God has already determined that from before the foundation of the world. And then he develops the relationship between the church and Israel. One day all Israel will be saved. All the Jews that are living at that time will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and will come to a saving knowledge of their Messiah. And the church is going to be prepared for the coming again of the Lord. And Paul just breaks into great doxology at the end of Romans chapter 11. And then he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, and with a good understanding of all these doctrines, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And he says, part of the way that the church functions and works out these things, because the Lord Jesus Christ is not physically present in our midst, if the Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, were here directly as a man, standing in my place, ministering the gospel to you, preaching to you, then we wouldn't have the need of the description that Paul gives in Romans 12. To everyone is given gifts. And these gifts are to be exercised in the church. Christ is the only true man, the only perfect man, the only complete man. The only man that never, ever sinned. And so he could be the perfect example, and we could and must say, there is Christ, behold him in his perfections. See how he responds to this temptation. See how he reacts to this or that doctrine. And he does it always, he would do it always perfectly. But the Lord has said, I am leaving for a time, and my church is going to be comprised of sinful men redeemed by my blood. And that end part has to be there. It's not just sinful men. They're regenerate men. They're redeemed by my blood. And I've given officers in the church, but I've also given gifts throughout the church that are to be used to the blessing of one another. Because no one of you makes up the perfect man. I have given gifts, several portions, and different parts of what are needed in the church to grow, to different men and women and children, and they're to be used to edify one another. And there's an exhortation here then. Use those gifts that the Lord Jesus has given you. So we gather together in the communion of the saints. And our communion, first of all, is with God. That is the one thing that brings us together. And if we have communion in anything else, then we're not really a true church. But we must begin with the communion that each believer has with God. Consider in Philippians 3, verse 8. The words of Paul by the Holy Spirit, Philippians 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. You see, the passion that Paul has for living in the Holy Spirit and walking in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, walking with Christ Himself, his desire is that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, that I may experience those great things that Christ did in raising up His own body from the dead, that I may experience that power in my own life, and that I may know that I'm not guided by my own wisdom or by my own power, but by Christ Himself, that I may have fellowship in fellowship in His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Remember when the Lord told Cornelius, and told him about the conversion of Paul. And he says in Acts 9, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. I suppose when the Christians in Damascus and in Antioch heard those things, that they might say, well, yeah, that's Paul going to get what's coming to him, that he should suffer for the gospel, because we've suffered under his hand. And that'll be just deserts. But Paul, when he talks about his suffering, it's as if it's something that he can glory in. I have communion with God, even in my sufferings, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. I have fellowship in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, the things that we spoke of this morning concerning the dying and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't those the things that draw us together to one another, even as we draw together to the Lord Jesus Christ? The crucifixion of my Savior is the driving force in my life. And I consider the reasons why He was crucified. It was for me. It was to redeem my soul. And he praises the Lord that he could be made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Back in Philippians 1, if you're still open to Philippians 1, verse 29, Paul wrote, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. He says, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. And isn't it true that we need a better understanding of how your trials and afflictions really work in your life? Have you endured the trials in the Christian life? I'm talking about the Christian life and responding to the things that happen in your life. You just ask the Lord to see you through them so that you can have fellowship with Him when they're all over? Or do you know the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ in those sufferings? Is that where your very communion is with God? As you suffer something for the sake of the gospel, or as you suffer an infirmity of life, if you suffer a trial or a persecution because of the gospel, do you not know Christ to be there with you? I am having communion with Him as I am going through the struggles. He is with me. He has not forsaken me. And that is not... We can't say the same thing when you're struggling as a consequence of sin. The Lord won't comfort you where there's no repentance. But there are afflictions that come to the Lord's people that they have not caused by their sin. They're brought upon them. And through those afflictions, have you been able to say, or can you now say, perhaps you're going through affliction in these days, and a trial, a sore trial. And can you say, God is with me. I am communing with God. He sustains me and He upholds me. Can you say, if this would have happened to me a year ago or 3 months ago, I'm not sure I could have stayed the course. But I know that the Lord has given me strength to do so now. I have communion with Him. A very practical communion. I have communion with Him in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have communion with Him because Christ died and rose again. I have communion with Him at this present time, even through the things that I suffered, the afflictions that are endured. Christ is with me and He stands by me. And brothers and sisters, it's often to our shame that we can look back and say those were the sweetest times of communion, when we were under affliction. And I'm not so sure I'm as close to the Lord today as I was in those times. And you think of the sweetness of Christ's supply in the hour of your great need. When you felt destitute of all strength, the Lord Jesus was your strength. He upheld you then. He upholds you now. And you have fellowship and communion, precious and sweet communion, with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the believer has communion with God, I believe, in the communion of the saints. Communion with God. We have communion also with a church triumphant. And there's terminology that we use in the church that has to do with the church militant, which is the church on earth, and the church triumphant, which is the church that is now in heaven. You have fellowship with the church triumphant. And you can see I'm kind of coming back around to where I started. We have communion with one another, but we have communion also with the church triumphant. Now, you need to understand this in the biblical way. We've said that this is one of the ecumenical creeds. The Roman Catholic Church recites this creed. What's the difference when they recite it and when you recite it? Is there a difference? I hope there is. One of the things that they mean by the communion of the saints is that those saints are in heaven. You can pray to them and you can get help from them. That is not anywhere what the Bible teaches. Unless your Bible includes the Apocrypha, which ours doesn't. But that's the place where they get a lot of these doctrines. So you can pray to the saints. They will look down. They will help you. And we have a different kind of communion with the saints, with the church triumphant. There's a continuity. I think we read about that in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So we are come to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. There is a description of the church triumphant, a description of the church that is now in heaven. You have fellowship with them. There's continuity. You have fellowship with Martin Luther and John Knox. You have fellowship with John Calvin. Go back, you have fellowship with the many of the early church fathers. The Apostle Paul, that great, you know, I might think, Paul was that super Christian. You have fellowship with him. You have fellowship with Peter, John Mark, Matthew, and Luke, and Mark. You have fellowship with Solomon, with David, with Abraham, because the same blood that purchased their salvation has purchased yours. The same way that you are getting to heaven is the same way that they have gotten to heaven, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a continuity in the church. It is one continuous existence, really. And there is communion with them, rich and sweet communion in the doctrine that they enjoyed and preached and the things that were proclaimed by them. In Revelation chapter 6, we read of that fellowship as well. Revelation chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. From 9 to 11. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. There's fellowship with those saints that cried out, O Lord, how long will you not avenge our work and our testimony for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ? And the Lord says, I will avenge. I will avenge speedily. And there are fellow servants in heaven, or fellow servants who will be in heaven at a future time as we look ahead to those things. I distributed copies of For All the Saints, that hymn by William Howe. We often sing this on Reformation Sunday in October as we consider that aspect of the church triumphant, the continuity of the church, that we have fellowship with those that have gone before. And on the last verse of the one page, and I do this, we have this hymn in our book, and it's a tune that we don't appreciate as well as this one by Ralph Vaughan Williams. But on the bottom of the first page, the verse, O blessed communion, fellowship divine, we feebly struggle, they in glory shine. All are one in thee, for all are thine. Alleluia, alleluia. And the next page, O may thy soldiers, faithful, true, and bold, fight as the saints who nobly fought of old, and win with them the victor's crown of gold. Alleluia, alleluia. There's the fellowship that we have of the saints. And isn't that a driving factor as you serve the Lord Jesus Christ? I am going to be with them in glory. I enjoy communion with them. The Lord Jesus Christ, as He has loved them, so He loves me. I'm going to be present with them. One of the old Presbyterian men from Scotland, I think his name was John Duncan, I think it was Rabbi Duncan, who said, what are you looking forward to seeing in heaven? He said, first of all, I long to see the Lamb. I want to see the Lamb. I want to see the Father. But he said, then I want to see the Bride of the Lamb. I want to see my brothers and sisters in the Lord. Is great communion that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Great communion that we have in His blood with those not only who are alive with us now, but those who have gone before. But there is communion with the church militant, communion with other saints upon the earth. And we read of that in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 12. This is a reiteration in many ways, the same discussion as in Romans chapter 12 in verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. And so there are various gifts distributed. And that is to address the problem that was in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So that when in Corinth they were saying, well, I am of Paul and I am of Peter, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos. Some even said I'm of Christ. And there was a party spirit, there's a schismatic spirit in the church in Corinth. And the Lord says, together you are brought together in the gospel. And so he says in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 21, therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Don't glory in men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So it's not how I get the blessing. Sometimes you look at the channel rather than the blessing itself, rather than looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning in Sunday school, we had a little incident. Barry's been teaching the last few weeks, and I think he was halfway or over halfway through the lesson. He had only covered the first or the one question of a whole list of questions. And someone asked, I missed these 3 points in question 8 here. And he didn't realize that Barry hadn't gotten there yet. Now, if I would have taught the course, I would have finished that long ago. I'm usually just zooming through to cover the material. And Barry was just going through very systematically and very, very succinctly. There's two different styles there. Two different styles of teaching. They're both covering the same material, I mean, in a progressive way. But we have different gifts. We exercise them differently. The gift of teaching. But they're meant to draw your attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. And incidentally, I'm grateful for the ministry of my brother. I've really felt the easing of the pressures and the tensions in the ministry by having a bit of a break from teaching Sunday school. I think everyone else is getting a bit of a break as well, which is a good thing. It's a very good thing. There are manifest gifts. I'm expendable. I'm not crucial to the existence of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ is. We have communion with one another in Him. Only Christ is inexpendable. He is the factor that binds us together and that keeps us together. But we're not alone. We're here to receive gifts and to distribute or function and administer the gifts that Christ has given to us. And so in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, the apostle there says, we know that we have passed from death unto life. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Here's the very essence of salvation. You are dead, and Christ has given you new life by virtue of His resurrection. It's guaranteed to you. And how do you know? Sometimes we have problems with assurance. That's what we've been covering in Sunday school the last week or two. How do you know that you've passed from death unto life? Because you love the brethren. Because you love what Christ has done in the heart of another believer. Because you love that He's redeemed that soul. Because you love to see that soul sanctified as well as your own. Because you love what Christ has done not only in you, but in others. And how your gifts complement one another and are used of the Lord to bless one another, to bless the other saints. We have communion with the church militant, with the church triumphant, but only because we have communion with God. You know that fellowship and that communion with God. We talked this morning about entering into the presence of His holiness, which is a very awesome thing. And we have, I don't know that we have it better explained than in Isaiah chapter 6, where that prophet stands in the very presence of the Lord and is completely undone because he's a man of unclean lips. And he's in the presence of the holiness of God. And he comes unglued. He falls apart. Like the Apostle John does when he comes into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the first chapter of Revelation. And he falls as a dead man before his feet. Falls as dead. There's no life in me because I'm in the presence of life. I'm in the presence of the giver of life. And I'm exhausted. I have all my life drained in me as I'm in His presence. And then the Lord in His grace and mercy takes that beloved apostle and lifts him up and gives him strength to stand. What a beautiful picture. The communion that the Lord's people have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the communion that you have with one another. Isn't it glorious? That you're not at home this evening just worshiping the Lord by yourself in your own way and singing songs and hymns and reading the Scripture all by yourself, but that you can join together with the communion of the saints and say, we love this Lord Jesus together. We've been redeemed. None of us deserve it, but all of us have received it. And we rejoice in God's grace. Though we be a pitiful people in the eyes of the Lord, we're precious to one another because of what Christ has done. Let us pray. Our gracious God and our Father, in your wisdom, you have raised up the church to testify of your saving grace in ways that the world does not understand and in a way that we often ourselves do not understand. But we have read in your word of the communion that we have with one another. We delight to know that you have drawn us together in the fellowship of our sufferings, in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we know these things in greater and greater degree. And may we draw nigh unto thee together, growing in grace, exhorting one another and encouraging one another as the day of Christ approaches. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let us turn to hymn number 285. Blessed be the tie that binds. And we'll sing the second tune.